Guys, doing well?
Yes.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord, yes?
Yes?
God is doing some amazing things among us and in us, through us, and we are expecting Him to do even more and more. So truly, God is good, and yes, we will rejoice even through the difficult times. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. We're reading a lengthier passage this morning, Luke 21. As always, thank you, James. We're going to read the passage, then pray for the young ones, get them dismissed, and then begin. This is Jesus, of course, speaking, because it's all in red. He says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth dismay among nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things that are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man." Verse 37, "Now, during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night in the mount called Olivet, and all the people would go up early in the morning and come to him at the temple to listen to him." May God bless the reading of his word. We pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the fellowship of the believers together. We thank you because you desire to bring clarification. You desire to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort, Lord God. And so we trust this time in your hand. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister to us, Lord God, as each of us came with a specific need, and you know exactly what those needs are. Those that need healing in their physical bodies, we pray that as the word is being declared, that your healing would go forth. You sent your word and you healed them. As those that may need healing in their minds and their hearts, that you would bring healing there, Lord God. Bring restoration as only you can. Minister to us. Minister to the young ones as they go to their classes, that you would speak to them. Cause them to know your word and to know your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we have been studying through the Gospels, and one thing you'll notice pertaining to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that when it gets to the final week of the week of right before the Passion Week, before the cross, they slow down quite a bit, and they want to give us details of what is going on. So it's really important that we fully take in what is happening here in this setting. It is still Wednesday. He taught. He has been teaching at the temple. And this passage is speaking of future events. As some of the disciples were asking Jesus about end times, he's teaching them that punishment is coming to Israel because of the fact that they rejected the Lord Jesus. They rejected their Messiah. And so punishment is coming their way. And the focus of his teaching is to simply save people from destruction. The focus of his teaching is to save people from destruction. And so I'd like to use the acrostic with you this morning, S-A-V-E, save, something I haven't done in a while, S-A-V-E, to walk through this text that we just read together. The S, of course, is for salvation, salvation of souls. He says, the day is coming when Jerusalem will be surrounded. This must have been really difficult and challenging for the people that were there at the time to hear this and to begin to wrap their minds around what this means, because when they would hear that, they would think, we are already surrounded. Not just surrounded on the outside, but we're surrounded on the inside because the Romans have occupied our land. There's nothing we can do. There's nowhere that we can go without the Romans having full control. And we are at basically the pleasure of Caesar. Whatever Caesar wants to do, he is ready to go ahead and do. What other nation can rise up against this massive, savage army? But what they didn't realize is that some 37 or 40 years after this prophecy was given, Rome itself would be the one that would come and do the annihilating, fulfilling this prophecy. So Jesus is saying that it's a warning to those who will be alive to witness this event, and he wants them to take caution because his heart is for the unbelievers. His heart is for those that will be perishing during this particular time. And so he gives a warning to flee the danger that is to come. And that's always been his heart. God has always given warning before dangers happen. You recall way back in Genesis chapter 6, I believe it is, with Noah. God said, go, Noah, and preach and let the people know that destruction is coming, judgment is coming. And so your job is to do what I've told you to do. Later, Jeremiah preached repentance and that judgment is imminent, and few heard him. Few people are listening to what the dangers are being spoken. John the Baptist comes and he's preaching, and Jesus goes and he completes what John the Baptist is preaching. He's saying, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Repent, turn from your sins, and believe in the gospel. And the reason being is because in 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Listen, God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's my personal conviction. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to salvation. And that's why in a previous chapter, as we studied before, it says when he looked over Jerusalem, everyone is shouting and praising and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus does something entirely different. Does anyone recall? He's weeping. He's not just shedding a tear from the corner of his eye quietly, and maybe some will take notice. No, no, no. He is wailing. He is a wailing kind of weeping. He is loud in his weeping. Why? Because he sees the destruction that's coming and he feels the pain of what's happening. And the people, the historians that were there at the time, as they write and they tell us over 1 million people were killed, were slaughtered in Jerusalem at that time. And hundreds of thousands were taken captive at that time. And so he's warning them. And the warning here, by the way, wasn't just a warning for what happened in 70 AD, because in 70 AD, Titus came in and he destroyed, and millions of people, or hundreds of thousands of people, were lost their lives. But it wasn't just then. This is a precursor of what is going to happen again in history. Because right before the return of the Lord the second time, Jerusalem will once again be surrounded by the nations and it will once again go into war. And we have all kinds of scripture passages that tell us about that in the Bible. So the warning here is a precursor of what will happen again. Ezekiel 33 and 11 says this, say to them, Ezekiel, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn, that he may live. Turn back from your evil ways, and then you will not die, O house of Israel. He's saying, I want you to turn away from destruction. I'm sending you a warning. I'm sending you a message because devastation and destruction is coming. My heart's desire is to save you from what is coming ahead and to save you from hell and damnation. That is the first point. The second point is all that is written will be fulfilled. All prophecies that have been written will be fulfilled. And this is one of the things that makes God's word so powerful. It's not just that God's word is fresh every time we pick it up and we read it. And it speaks to us and it speaks to our hearts and it always seems extremely relevant every time we pick it up. It's more than that. It's prophetic and it's unique. It's unique in the sense that no other book can do what the scriptures do. It speaks to us about future events, and when it does, they come true. They actually come to pass. Sometimes specifically naming a nation and a city and even the name of a person who will be born many centuries after the fact. And we've seen that in the scripture. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah is prophesying, and he's saying a virgin will give birth to a son. Now, you can just imagine as the prophet is in the spirit, and he is writing what God is speaking to him, and he's like, Lord, are you sure a virgin is going to have a baby? Like, how does that even happen? But he's led by the Spirit, and he's saying, okay, Lord, if you're speaking it, then you're going to cause it to happen. And this is what the Lord is declaring. Over 300 prophecies were spoken about the coming of the Messiah, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And every single one of those 300 prophecies have come to pass. Every single one of them. Everything God told Israel would happen, would happen. And prophecies about certain cities that would never again be rebuilt after they were destroyed, that word has stood firm, and those cities were never again rebuilt. Listen, when God says something, he will make it come to pass. And so prophecies were spoken about end times. Whatever is spoken should be taken seriously. Whenever God's word is speaking about end times or speaking about the future, we need to take it seriously. And Daniel has a lot to say about end times. Ezekiel, Zechariah, Hosea, they all have a lot to say about the end times. And Jesus himself is speaking regarding end times in Matthew 24, which we covered before. Matthew 25 and Mark 13, which we covered a couple of years ago. It's been a couple of years already. And here we are again in Luke 21. John the Revelator gave us in the book of Revelation details about what is going to happen in the future, which we have looked at in our Friday night meetings. Many good believers will view these different prophecies from different perspectives, and this is okay. Because these are what's considered secondary issues. It's not primary issue for me to understand that the rapture and the second coming are one and the same, or they're two separate events. There's going to be a 7 years, or there's not going to be a 7 years. There's going to be a millennial reign, or there's not going to be a millennial reign. No matter what side of the aisle you are on, really doesn't make a difference. Things like this should not divide the church. There's freedom for us to explore and understand, and we cannot be and should not be dogmatic, wholeheartedly firm, saying, no, it has to be this way. No. We know in part. Paul says we see through a glass dimly right now. We have limited knowledge. If God desires to reveal, he will reveal. But his heart in this message is saying, when destruction is coming, and it is coming, I want you to be ready. Regardless of whether you believe this or you believe that, no matter where you stand on a particular issue, I want your heart to be ready. Because whether he comes back and we go with him, all of us are going to lay these bodies down on the ground at some point. And he's saying, I want you as my child, my son, my daughter, I want you to be ready. Somebody say amen. Amen. Yes. Isaiah 46 and 9 says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Before it even happens, I'm going to tell you how the story will end. And he's saying, there is no one like me, so I need you to pay attention. I want you to be alert, and I want you to be aware. So Jesus here told us that he would be betrayed, that he would be killed, that he would be buried, that he would rise again. And he told the disciples about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he warned them about the persecution that would take place following. Many years later, John would write the book of John, and he says in chapter 16, verse 4, Jesus is speaking, saying, I have told you these things that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you of them. I am speaking of future things, and so I want you to pay attention as to what's going to happen in the future. And so here's the passage. He's telling you about the end times. He's talking to the church about the end times, and he's telling us that trouble is coming, and the reason he does so is because he loves us. And you need to understand the context here, because the majority of those that were listening to him at that time, were they his disciples? The majority, as they were sitting in the temple, were they his disciples? The majority or no? The majority were unbelievers. But they simply liked to hear him talk because he was such a great communicator. He articulated and he gave illustrations and examples, and he spoke with such authority that they simply enjoyed hearing him speak. But do they love him? Within a matter of maybe a day, probably the next day, they will stand there and say, crucify him. Crucify the one that they were saying, preach on some more. Tell us another story. Within a matter of a day or so, they're going to say, crucify him, crucify him. So who is he speaking this warning to? People that love him? or people that want to see him dead. Those that hate him. He's speaking love to those that hate him because that is his love for us. Listen, God's love for us is unconditional, and there's nothing that you and I can do to get God to love us more, or nothing that we do to get God to love us any less. God loves us because he loves us. He has chosen to love us, and it stands at that. And we need to take that to heart. He says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. In Revelation 6 through 19, describe these to us in detail. He talks to us about seven seals that will be opened and seven trumpets that will be opened and seven bowls that will be opened. Does that ring a bell, anyone? And the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars of heaven will fall and the powers of heaven will be shaken and men's hearts will be completely afraid. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 6, verse 16, it says, then they call to the mountains and the rocks, they're saying, fall on us and hide us from the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to say, instead of us running into God, which is the only place of safety, which is in God, listen, there's no way that you can run from God except into God. But here, because men's hearts are so hard and men's hearts are so distant from God and men's hearts are so proud to the point that they won't humble themselves, they're saying to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us and cover us, protect us from the face of the one who sits on the throne, from the face of the Lamb. Devastation is coming. At the end of time, Jesus returns again in the second coming, and he tells us in Revelations 1 and 17, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen, come Lord Jesus. Again, towards the end of that section, in Revelation 19, verse 15, it says, he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh are written, King of kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back, not as the Lamb who was humble and gentle and kind. He is coming back the next time as the judge, as the one who will set things right. And he's saying, in the meantime is the opportunity for the church to get right and for the church to proclaim to the world to get right, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Not a popular message in today's world, but I think we need to preach the fullness of the gospel and tell people the fullness of what is happening. It's not all about you and your life and God's blessings on your life. Listen, death is coming. It's imminent. It's going to happen, whether we like it or not, whether we want to face it or not. Judgment is coming on this world, and we think we're beginning to see the signs of the times increasing. Yes? Things are certainly beginning to take place at a much faster rate. And we are able to now, with the push of a button, have all kinds of nuclear war and devastation. Now we have diseases that we cannot cure. Now we're seeing earthquakes. We're hearing about them more and more frequently. More and more devastation. More and more chaos. So what that means is time is running out. God is warning. He's sending a warning message. When you see these things, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Be alert. Be awake. Be ready. And he says in verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Listen, the very elements will pass away. Everything that we see around us is going to burn with a fervent heat, but the word of God will never pass away. Everything he says will come to pass, will come to pass. Which brings us to our third point, which is the V, victory. Victory. Victory is available to those who want it. Victory is available to those who desire victory. He tells us in verse 34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come upon you suddenly as a trap. Be on guard. Let not your hearts be weighed down. With all this chaos happening around you, what is God concerned with? Don't let your heart be weighed down. What kind of tenderness is that? Repeating basically what he says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of your heart springs the issues of life. I want you to guard your heart. I want you to guard the core of who you are. But listen, it's easy for us to get weighed down with the cares of this life and with temptations of the world and of the flesh. And the more comfortable things get for us, the easier it is for us to fall into that trap. I don't think there are a people on the planet today that are as in much danger as believers that live in the Western world. What's that? I thought it would be dangerous to go to the Middle East right now. I thought it would be dangerous to go into certain parts of Asia right now, where there's heavy persecution of the church. The church under persecution thrives. The church under attack thrives. The ones that are in most danger are the ones that are sitting right here in this nation. Why? Because we are so comfortable. We do God at our discretion. It's a miscellaneous. It's an auxiliary thing. So it's easy to begin to look for excuses to indulge in certain activities. And listen, believers who get weighed down will look for something to begin to medicate their problem. When we are distant from God, when we are using God on a part-time basis, when we don't have that intimate level of relationship between us and God, our hearts get weighed down because we know in the core of who we are, the only thing that can satisfy is a good, intimate relationship with Him. And when that doesn't happen, I begin to look for other things to medicate the pain of that loss. Is it okay to talk to you this morning? Whether your problem may be worry or fear or unbelief, you're looking for something to help you cope. And according to Scripture here, many turn to substances like alcohol and drugs. What's that? I thought you were talking to believers. You're talking to your disciples. He is. And you wonder. You wonder why some people will resort to those types of things. Why do some believers resort to drinking alcohol? Why do some resort to taking drugs? Or why do others resort to other kinds of behavior that they know is not good for them, and they're ashamed of it, and they're trying their best to hide it? Why do they do that? Is it because they're bad people? Is it because they're just rebellious against God? I don't believe that to be true, because all of us are rebellious towards God in some way, shape, or form. All of us have this element in us that wants to drive distance between us and God, don't we? In our flesh. We're all sinners, yes? I believe people resort to these types of things when they're trying to take care of that issue, that lack, that void that's happening in their heart. And so I'm trying to fill it with something else now. I can't find my satisfaction here, so I'm going to simply go here. I can't find what I'm looking for in the presence of God, and so I'm going to go someplace else and try to find something to satisfy my heart, and that doesn't work. It doesn't work. It only gets worse and worse and worse. And so the warning here is be on the alert. Don't do that. Don't be filled with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled with wine where it's dissipation, but I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to go back to your first love. I want you to go back to the source. I want you to go back to the root. I want you to go back to the fountain, and there you will find the satisfaction for your souls. But you're talking to believers. Listen, in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the first things mentioned is the name Noah. Do you know that? Anyone know what happened shortly after Noah left the ark? He planted a vineyard and he began to do something with the wine. He drank the wine and then he didn't just get drunk, he got like crazy drunk. He wasn't like, I'm just going to have a little tiny glass after, you know, with dinner because my doctor said I should have a glass with dinner. How many Christians I've heard say that? It's good for my heart. Sure. It's good for your heart, huh? Which heart are we talking about? I'm not here to judge or condemn. Listen, I'm here to speak the word of God, and if the shoe fits, wear it. All right. Whatever you do between you and God is between you and God. My job and responsibility is to preach the truth, and you take it for whatever it is. All right. We see Noah, and he's getting crazy, crazy drunk to the point that he is now completely exposed and naked. And this is a man of faith. And if it can happen to him, I think it can happen to any of us. And the moment that me as a believer, for me to say that will never happen to me, I am above this or above that, is the moment that I am in big trouble. I need to always be alert and always be aware of the fact that I can fall into these things. And if you're taking a drug or you're taking these other things to relax, listen, you are especially in danger here of what Jesus is warning against. because he himself is the source of our peace in this troubled world. It can never be alcohol or drugs or anything else. And one of the ways to be on guard, to guard yourself, is to decide ahead of time what you're going to do before the temptation comes. I can't wait until the temptation happens and the problem happens for me to make a decision how I'm going to respond to it. No, I need to make a decision before I face the temptation how I choose to respond to this scenario. Because the temptation will come. The trial will come. The trouble will come. The chaos will come. The storm will come. Phrase it however you will. It's going to happen. So I need to decide in my own heart how I'm going to respond to it when it does happen. Am I making a way for me to run back to my default sin, whatever that default sin is, so I can try to find a little bit of comfort in the flesh, which I know never works? Or am I going to make a decision to cause God to be the rock in the place that I stand on? Make a decision ahead of time. In Jeremiah chapter 35, it tells us of a very interesting, unique story. God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he says to him, I want you to go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, and I want you to give them wine to drink. These sons of a man named Jonadab, their grandfather is Rechab, the family of the Rechabites, if I'm saying it correctly. And God is trying to illustrate a point, and he's trying to explain something to the nation of Israel. He's saying, Jeremiah, call them into the house of the Lord. And you bring the wine, and you take them into a special room, and you pour the wine, and you say to them, drink. How they respond is amazing. They said, we will not drink any wine. We will honor our father who told us not to drink any wine, not to live in houses, and not to sow into this field. We will honor him, and we will live as strangers in the land all the days of our life. So God says, watch what these sons of Jonadab say. They honor their father by not drinking the wine because they made a promise to him, but you don't honor me. God is saying to the nation of Israel. And so I just began to role play this in my own mind, saying, okay, now imagine if a prophet, a pastor, a priest, whatever, calls you into the church and says, hey, we have a special room here and we have some wine. We're going to pour some wine. And the Lord says, drink. Lord said, drink. Who am I to defy the Lord? I mean, after all, the Lord is saying drink. It just happens to be exactly what I desire to do, so. But they purposed in their heart. They did exactly what Daniel did when he was presented with the delicacies of the king in Babylon. It says there in chapter 1, I believe, and Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the delicacies of the king. What are you doing? He's saying the king is saying you need to eat this kind of food and you need to drink a certain kind of wine. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble with the king. But he purposed in his heart, I will not defile myself with this. I'm going to keep my vessel holy and pure unto God. I'm not going to get into an altered state. If I need to be into an altered state to feel happy, then something is wrong with my life. If I need to occupy my mind and my heart and my situation with something to numb me, to medicate me from my true condition, then something is wrong with the core of who I am. And this serves as an opportunity for me to get back into the presence of God and say, show me why I always need to run back to this problem. Why am I always hiding behind this? And I don't know what your drug of choice is, and I use the word drug generically. I don't know what your drug of choice is. I don't know what your preference is or what your default is, but each of us have them because all of us come from the world. None of us were born saved. Somebody say amen. So we've learned things along the way, and so sometimes I will go back to those things when I feel the pain, and I need to go back to God and say, what is it that I don't believe about you and your love that I always need to run back to this thing? How is it that I am not trusting you? How is it that my heart is still hungry? I can leave your presence on a Sunday, and by Sunday afternoon, my heart is hungry. I have not had an encounter with you. And this is an opportunity, church. I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm saying this as an opportunity for us to come before God, who already knows this condition in our hearts, to say, God, would you show me where I have not trusted you, where I have not believed you, where my heart is not filled with you, so that I can be filled with the fullness of God, because I want to live a life that is pleasing to you, and I want to live a life that is clear in my own conscience, that when I put my head down on the pillow at night, I can sleep restfully and know that I'm living a life that is worthy and pleasing of your name. I don't need to be ashamed. I don't need to hide anything anymore. And I no longer have any skeletons in my closet. There are no skeletons. God, would you open up every door and every closet in my life and remove every bone, every skeleton that's in there, and cause it to be for the glory of your name. God, expose it, expose it, expose all of it, expose all of it. You need to ask yourself, if you fall back into this trap, am I truly a believer? And I tell you that we are in danger here in the church, because many believe that they're believers because they simply come to church. That doesn't make you a believer. It does not. It does not make you a Christian. The fact that you come here on Sundays and thank you for coming to church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It does not. A person who follows the Lord with all of their heart is a disciple of the Lord. Jesus didn't say, raise your hand and go to the altar and say a prayer. He said, follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Not once a week. He said, follow me every single day of your life. Follow me. If I'm following him, if I'm pursuing him, then I am his child. If my heart is burning in passion for the things of God, then I am his child. If I simply visit him once on Sundays, I am not his child. And when the time comes, I will end up in hell. And what a tragedy will be, having heard the truth of God and ending up in a horrible place like that. It's better for you to be in the world, living it up to the best of your ability. At least maybe you'll have some stories to tell your friends in hell. But if we're going to be here, then let's be here. Completely be here. Completely sold out to the Master, saying, I'm choosing to follow you completely. I need to know if I'm really a believer. Do I really have a relationship with the Lord? Or secondly, I need to ask him, God, show me what is in my heart. Believers who will take this position of planning ahead of time and bringing every issue to the Lord can and will live a victorious life. Listen, none of us bat 1,000. None of us get it right 100% of the time. Let me be the first to raise my hand and say, I mess up a lot. We all do, do we not? He who says he does not sin is a liar. We all sin. We all fall short in one way or another. That's not an excuse or a license to continue in sin. It's not. It's a declaration of truth, but truth that says, God, save me from my sin. Don't indulge me in my sin or encourage me to continue walking in darkness, but help me to recognize where I really am so I can get to where I really need to be. And that is at the foot of the cross, confessing, humbly confessing my sins before you on a regular, continual basis. And the more you show me, the more I will confess. The more you reveal to me, the more I will walk in humility before you. God, give me that heart to walk after you. Victory is available, my friends. Victory is, we don't bat 1,000, but victory is available. We can walk in victory. God can free us from the sins, from the addictions that we have in our lives. He can. From the pain. Final point is the E, which is expect. Expect. Expect the Lord. Expect the Lord. Listen, a surrendered life is one that is expecting the Lord. Whenever we have guests coming over, we make preparations, right? People are coming, clean the house. You make preparations. And when those guests are near and dear to your heart, you do the preparation not out of a grudge or not painfully, but now it becomes a joy. I can actually catch myself whistling as I'm vacuuming. Something I typically wouldn't do. Usually when I'm vacuuming, I'm grumbling. I hate this. Right? Or sweeping something or dusting something. But when you have people that you know you love are coming over, you're not really thinking about the process anymore. You're thinking about the encounter that you're about to have with your loved ones. Are you following me? As we make preparations in our lives, we're not doing it grudgingly or with grumbling or with pain in our hearts or with anger in our minds. No, we're doing it with joy, expecting to see the Lord. And that's what believers are supposed to do. We have a certain expectation of joyous anticipation of what is going to happen. So he says, watch, watch. And watch doesn't mean stand around looking for signs. Christians that are looking for signs constantly drive me crazy. Because he specifically tells us, no one knows the day or the hour. So what are we looking for signs for? Just live your life. Live your life. Stop looking for the signs. The signs help indicate what is coming ahead, but I don't stare at the sign. I don't live where the sign is. I just recognize the sign, and then I just keep on living. I keep on going. So watch doesn't mean standing looking for the sign. It means be awake, be alert. Don't get caught unprepared. Be prepared when the time comes. And he tells us to watch and pray, watch and pray. It's not meant as a last-minute preparation, but as a continual lifestyle waiting on the Lord's return, a continual thing, a continual thing. I don't have to make any special adjustments. If I knew Jesus was coming next Sunday, if you knew Jesus was coming next Sunday, I don't know that he is, this is just an analogy. But if we did know that he was coming next week, what would change in your life for the next 7 days? If anything has to adjust, then we need to live in that continually. Whatever you would do in the next 7 days, if you thought Jesus was coming next week, you need to live that way every day of your life. That's a continual lifestyle of anticipating the coming of the Lord. I need to expect him coming as if he is coming today. And tomorrow, expect as if he is coming today. And every day of my life, as if he is coming today. And not be caught up in anything. In July of 1959, Queen Elizabeth was scheduled to visit Chicago. And elaborate preparations were made for her visit. And the waterfront was readied with the docking of her ship. Red carpet was ready to roll out for her to walk on. Many hotels were alerted to be ready. But when they contacted the Drake Hotel, the manager said, "We are making no plans for the Queen. Our rooms are always ready for royalty." Wow. We live in a constant state of readiness. Continually. We are always on top of our game. Does that mean that we're always going to get life correct? No. But when I make a mistake, I rise again. Yes? When I stumble, I will arise. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I stumble, the Lord will be a light to me. The Lord, not my ability to make it right. Not being right in my own eyes. Not me trying to justify myself or try to be a better person. That's pride. That's pride. I'm going to be a better person. You need to humble yourself. Because you can't be a better person. You don't have the ability to stand holy before a holy God. What you have is the ability to come clean, repenting before a holy God, and he's the one that makes you holy. That takes all the pressure off of you and off of me to say, God, I'm not going to try harder. All I want to do is just behold your glory. And when I behold your glory, you transform me. Does that make any sense? Yes. Living in a continual place of readiness. That's how we should be living our lives waiting for the return of Jesus. We shouldn't have to make any special, unusual preparations to live each day as if that were the day in prayer and being obedient to the word of God. The Lord wants all to be saved. The Lord wants all to be saved as salvation for all people. Salvation for all people. Salvation for you, salvation for your household. You need to be in prayer for your household. Your parents, your siblings, your children, your co-workers, your neighbors, whatever your circle of influence, God wants the world to be saved. For God so loved the world. God loved the world. He wants the world to be saved. Will the world be saved? Many will refuse. We know that. But our job is to tell as many as possible Jesus is returning and his love is here to forgive us at this time. Salvation is for all people. Secondly, all prophecy will be fulfilled. When he says, I'm coming back and judgment is swift, He is coming back, and his judgment is swift. Everything he promised before has come to pass. What he's saying today will come to pass. Thirdly, V, victory. Victory is available to all that want it. If you want to learn to walk in victory with God, there is victory available for you to walk in God. There is victory available to you if you want it, but you need to determine, I want to walk in victory. I want to learn to walk in victory. And then get with someone who is walking in victory and learn from them, as they will help you navigate this journey of life. And then finally, expect the Lord's return at all times, to live in a constant place of expectancy, expecting the Lord's return, not making any necessary last-minute adjustments. The doorbell rings and you start throwing things in the room and under the bed and the closet. No, it's always ready. The doorbell rings, it's always ready. Because the doorbell will ring. The Bible says, and the trumpet will sound. Suddenly, the trumpet will sound. Suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. No warning. No anticipation. In 5 days, Jesus, no. In 3 minutes, Jesus is going to, you have 3 minutes to pray and repent. You won't have that. Those that are ready will enter, and those that are not ready, they're done. So be ready. Be expecting. Be expecting. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that it's your heart that wants to speak this tender love to us, to remind us how much you do love us, how much you desire for us, for our hearts to be right with you, that we can live a life of victory, Lord God, that we can live a life of expectancy, living, waiting for you to come, anticipating your soon return. Lord, I pray that you would deal with each of our hearts today. If any of us here are medicating on anything, whether it's a substance or an addiction or a habit or whatever it may be, or a relationship, whatever it is that we're using to medicate our lives with, Lord God, we bring that idol before you right now. We cast down that idol before you, Lord Jesus, and say, forgive us for worshiping more than one God. Forgive us. Forgive us. Thank you because your word is faithful and true. You said that if we confess our sins before you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for the cleansing. Thank you that you make us righteous with you. And cause our hearts to rejoice as we leave this place today. Our hearts be free from any bondage of sin, any bondage of addiction, any bondage of worry, any bondage of fear, any bondage of anxiety, uncertainty, insecurity, that all that would be left behind, Lord God, knowing that you love us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. You said, those that are in my hand, no one can take away. We belong to you. We declare ourselves as your children. We belong to you. We have a heart that wants to follow after you, not visit you once a week, but to follow you every day of our lives, and our hearts burn aflame, saying, Lord, show me your way, show me your word, reveal your truth to me, and help me to follow you completely and wholeheartedly. Thank you, Lord God. And Father, for any person here that needs a touch of your spirit, minister, Lord God, minister your healing touch. Minister the touch of repentance over every life that's here. Minister a healing touch over those that need to be touched in their physical bodies, those in their emotions, those in their relationships, Lord God. You are the God, our healer. Jehovah Rapha sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from all their diseases, all their destruction. Speak your word, send your word that brings comfort, your word that brings clarity, your word that brings confrontation. But your word is truth. And the truth sets us free. Give us to walk in liberty and freedom, Lord God, for your glory. In Jesus' name.